Let's pray. Father, just as we've been singing, speak, O Lord. We want you to speak. We invite you to speak into every aspect of our lives. Forgive us for the way sometimes we compartmentalize our lives, have bits that are open and available to you and others that are hidden away, that we really don't want you to touch. But we know perfectly well that there is no point in trying to hide anything from you. Lord, speak into those areas, because we want to reflect your glory and your love and your mercy and your grace and your compassion. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You will probably recognize, if it comes up, this picture. But does anyone know who this is? Anyone know his name? Nipper. This is Nipper. And this painting of him, or at least the original one, which was done back in 1898, became one of the most iconic best-known commercial logos in the world. And the painter was the dog's owner, a guy called Francis Barrow, who said this: "It is difficult to say how the idea came to me, beyond the fact that it suddenly occurred to me that to have my dog listening to the phonograph with an intelligent and rather puzzled expression and call it his master's voice would make an excellent subject. We had a phonograph, and I often noticed how puzzled he was to make out where the voice came from. And so when I was looking for a graphic for this series, it struck me that this fitted rather well." If you go on again to this thing. We want to listen to our master's voice, but a lot of the time we end up, like Nipper, being rather puzzled by it. One of the things I've been reading to prepare for this series is a book by Dallas Willard called, appropriately enough, Hearing God. And in it, he tells the story of a time when he was a very young, very new assistant pastor of a church, which in a nice parallel to us had plans for a new sanctuary to replace, in their case, its old building, which was much loved but long overused and outgrown. And after the service one Sunday, he and his family were having lunch and reflecting on the morning service. And the morning message had focused on the plans for the new building. And the senior pastor spoke of his vision for the church's increased ministry. He indicated how strongly he felt God's guidance in the way the congregation was going. And he testified that God had spoken to him about things that should be done. Willard says this: "My wife's grandmother seemed deep in thought as we continued to chatter along. Finally, she said quietly, 'I wonder why God never speaks to me like that.'" Willard says, "This simple comment, which came like a bolt out of the blue from the heart of this woman of unshakable faith and complete devotion, forever changed my attitude towards glib talk about God speaking to us or about divine guidance. I was given a vivid realization, which has never left me, of how such talk places many sincere Christians on the outside looking in. They're not necessarily lacking the experience of hearing God, but they do not understand the language or how their experience works. This leaves them feeling confused and deficient, and may lead them to play a game that they do not really understand and that rightly makes them feel very uncomfortable. It undermines their confidence that they are fully acceptable to God." And I wonder how many of us would empathize with that. We hear people talking about the importance of listening for God's direction, of hearing from God, of seeking his will. But our own experience of that is such that we just end up feeling inadequate and slightly depressed. So, what are the big questions that we actually have when it comes to hearing from God. If you've got hearing from God down to a pat, you might not have any questions, in which case that's great. But for the rest of us, I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and just for a minute talk about what those big questions are for you, or at least some of them. And then I'll ask you to give me some feedback. What are the big questions you've got about hearing from God? That's been very helpful. I know we could go on for more. That is very helpful. And as we go through this series, we'll try and look at as many of those questions and more as possible. But although our first thoughts and questions are kind of about how we listen to God, which is what many of these questions are about, I want to start off this week not with a how question, but with several other questions that are about why and who. And here's the very, and the very first question is even more basic than that. Should we even expect to hear from God? Some people would say that that is really quite a daring idea. Some people would say it is positively dangerous. Many people who do feel that God has spoken to them about something hesitate to speak about those experiences. You might call this the UFO syndrome. People who think they have sighted a UFO soon learn to keep their mouths shut about it. They know that they might be singled out for unwanted attention if they're not very careful. Perhaps they'll be regarded as arrogant or eccentric or even crazy. People genuinely fear being misguided. They don't want to go public with something that might be simply a mistake on their part. And similar doubts and hesitations justifiably trouble those who feel that they are spoken to by God. Why is it, asks comedian Lily Tomlin, that when we speak to God, we're said to be praying, but when God speaks to us, we're said to be schizophrenic? What if we are actually designed to hear from God? What if humans, both collectively and as individuals, simply won't work properly without that? Isn't it actually more presumptuous and dangerous to undertake human existence without hearing God? That's exactly what Jesus meant when he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. People do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, given our basic nature, we live, really live, only through God's regular speaking in our souls. And in fact, the Christian viewpoint goes even further than that. God has created us not just to hear from him, but for intimate friendship with himself. This is really important. Let me say that again. God has created us not just to hear from him, but for intimate friendship with himself. If you think the idea of hearing from God is crazy, the idea of being friends with God is even more so. But that is the message that comes through clearly throughout the Bible. Let me give you just a few examples. Exodus 29, 45 to 46. I will live among the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them. Exodus 33, 11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. I won't read it out, but the whole of Psalm 23, or Isaiah 41:8, God refers to Abraham, my friend. John 15:14-15, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. Hebrews 13:5-6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So, should we expect to hear from God? Absolutely. Categorically. But we also need to be clear what we mean by that. If the basic model that we see in the Bible is based on a relationship, if it's true, as I said a minute ago, that God has created us for intimate friendship with himself, then that has huge implications for what we mean when we talk about hearing from God. Let me explain that. Many of you will know Jim McGillivray. He is the pastor of East Mains Baptist Church, and as well as being a friend, he's also my ministry mentor. Now, I want you to imagine what it would be like if my relationship with Jim consisted of me presenting a series of questions to him about what I should do in different situations and waiting for a list of his instructions. Do you think that that would be a rewarding experience? Do you think that would deepen our relationship? Do you think that I would be growing in my own role because of that? No. I'm sure it would be very efficient in terms of me getting the answers to my questions, but it really wouldn't be much of a friendship, would it? So that's not what we do. We meet up and we chat and we eat together, and I tell him about what's been happening in Peebles, and he tells me what's been happening in East Mains, and we talk through a few specific issues that have come up. But do you see the difference between that and the idea that we sometimes have of simply hearing God's will? Let me bring that back to our relationship with God. If all God was interested in was us doing what he told us to do, then listening for a series of instructions would be fine. But it's not just about what he wants us to do. It's about who he wants us to be. What he wants us to do is very important, and we must be careful to learn how to know it and do it. And we are going to look at that in this series. But knowing what God wants us to do is never enough by itself to allow us to understand and enter the radiant life in the gospel, before the shining face of God that is offered to us, a life that is pleasing to him, one in which he says, "This is my beloved child, in whom I'm well pleased." That leads us on to another question about hearing God, which again is very basic, but at which I suspect few of us have ever thought about. And that is, why do we want to hear from God? What are our motives? That might sound silly, but it's not. It's a really important question. A lot of what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, comes back to our motives for giving, our motives for praying, our motives for fasting, and so on. So clearly, motives are important things to God. But what could be the wrong motives for knowing God's will in our lives? Well, let me suggest a few. The first is about a desire to know the future. We all, to some extent, share in the general human anxiety about the future. We want to know as much as possible about it so that we can be prepared to meet it. That's understandable. And so we constantly inquire about events to come. We might not use magicians and soothsayers anymore, but the great businesses and halls of government are filled today with experts and technocrats whose job it is to predict what's going to happen. And actually, the age-old trades of palm reading and fortune-telling also flourish. Now, we might strongly approve of all that, but within the Christian community, that leads to a prominence of teaching on the will of God and how to know it. It's apparently a fact that if you're running a Christian conference with seminars and workshops, if you make one of those seminars knowing the will of God, then half the people will sign up for that, even if there are 20 other choices. The trouble with that is that many people seek to hear God solely because they're interested in their own safety or comfort or sense of being righteous, rather than coming to peace about their place in the will of God. If I'm desperate to know God's will for me, it may simply indicate that I am too concerned with myself rather than having a Christ-like interest in the well-being of others or in the glory of God. And if that's our aim, if there's any thought of personal advantage or of getting praise from other people for ourselves, God will simply not cooperate. Here's another wrong motive, and I think this one is even more challenging. Some people want to have God's clear instructions so they will not have to be responsible for their actions. When you put it like that, it sounds obvious that it's a problem, but I think many of us subconsciously fall into this trap. I'm quite sure that I do. But responsibility and initiative are at the heart of our relationship with God. We are not robots. And God does not want to work with robots. Now, again, that doesn't mean that he doesn't guide us. And sometimes he guides us very specifically. But as we grow and mature, both as disciples and as a discipled community, God will increasingly guide us in ways that will develop spontaneity and character in us. Let me use another analogy from my archery coaching course, which you've heard me talking about several times recently. When you start coaching someone who's never done archery before, they're a complete beginner, you use a style which is called autocratic. In other words, as the coach, you tell them exactly what to do and you make sure that they do it. You give them all the information they need and you break down what they need to do into easy steps. But what happens when you're coaching someone who has been shooting for years? Maybe they're now at national competition level. They still have a coach. They still need that coaching. But now the coaching style is called democratic. Now the coach's role is to give guidance, to invite suggestions, to enable the archer to make decisions for themselves and to give the archer freedom to explore new things. Now, please don't push that analogy too far, but there are some important truths there in the way that God wants us to develop, to be spontaneous, and to use our own initiative and freedom. Now, if all that sounds like heresy to you, if you're not at all sure about this idea of God wanting us to use initiative, then let me read you a parable. You will know this story well, but you may not have heard it before in the context of seeking guidance and using initiative. This is from Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they'd used his money. The servant to whom he'd entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I've earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who'd received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money at the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dallas Willard, in his book, suggests that this parable, the point of this parable, is the conversational nature of our relationship with God. The man with five bags of silver took initiative. He didn't wait to be told exactly what to do with it. But the man with one bag just had the wrong view of God. When he said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth." He seemed to be thinking, "I didn't do anything wrong." But in doing no wrong, he did the biggest wrong of all by not taking initiative, by not taking part in what the master was doing. Just to come back to where we started, we absolutely should want to hear what God is saying to us. In fact, we need to. And throughout this series, we will explore lots of these how questions. But we must make it our primary goal not just to hear the voice of God, but to be mature people in a loving, conversational relationship with Him.